that song is a prayer. It's a very dangerous prayer. I say dangerous because, did you listen to the words you just sang? Did you hear the things that you said that you were going to do? But here's the good news. God doesn't require you to do it by your own power. God doesn't demand that you do by your own strength. God says, allow me to live through you. Allow my kingdom to come into your life. Give me rule of your life. And you will naturally see these things and more happen in and through you and around you. That's the good news. You don't have to do it. Jesus came, lived, died, rose, ascended, sent his Spirit so that he could do it through you. Father, this morning, as Brian already mentioned, I'm more hesitant about this than I've been about messages in quite a while. Father, would you remove any barrier within me? And Father, I ask by your Holy Spirit that we would be willing to remove any barrier within us to hear your word. Lord Jesus, I trust that what we share together, what we come around this morning during this next time, is your words and your heart, the heart of God. Holy Spirit, would you shape us around the message you have for each and every one of us this morning? And I pray this, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Amen. I do want to start with just a brief disclaimer. There is no connection between the topic for this morning and the celebration after the service, either specifically to Barry and Bev or to marriage in general. It hit me this morning going, I hope, you know, nobody kind of for some reason makes any kind of connection there. No, these there was no planning in that sort of any kind. We are wrapping up this week a series on heaven. And about 3 weeks ago, I had a different topic for this morning when I originally kind of sketched this out and kind of was prompted towards this topic as a whole of heaven. And it was about 3 weeks ago. It was actually after the first Sunday where I just felt very strongly that this series would not be complete without some look at what Jesus said in heaven and about hell. Most series, you know, in Bible college, they kind of tell you if you're going to do a series, sometimes you do kind of the general statements at the beginning and then you get to specifics. Well, this series has been the opposite. We've looked at some specific questions, and this morning's really going to be some more general statements of what Jesus said. We've looked at some already, but we're going to finish with both heaven and hell from the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And we're going to start with heaven, because I'd like to start on the lighter side of things, if that's all right with you. Jesus, I trust you know, he said a lot about heaven, and usually he used this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And again, this is a little bit of refresher or review, but Jesus said that the kingdom was present now, in his day, almost 2,000 years ago. That the kingdom of heaven is a present and future reality. That heaven is here in part, but one day it will come in full. And Jesus said that's going to happen when he returns. He will return bringing his kingdom in full. See, Jesus, when he was talking to a people who were looking for, who were anticipating, who were yearning for the kingdom of God to come in full. I mean, the Jewish people prayed for it. Faithful Jews prayed daily. I just actually found this out this week. I was doing a little research for Dory for the cantata, and I found this out, which, well, Dory, you know, she's downstairs right now with the kids, but Jewish virgins, young women who were not married yet, even when they were betrothed, but not haven't, you know, consummated the betrothal, haven't been married yet. Jewish young women prayed daily that they would become, that God would use them to bring the Messiah into the world. Which makes me wonder if Mary had just finished praying that prayer when Gabriel came. I'd known that before. That was something. Every day they prayed because they knew that when the Messiah came, the kingdom of God would come. Jesus was talking to a people who had that expectation, the kingdom would come in full. Jesus' message that was so striking to this that the kingdom of God had already come in part. And I say this again just as a refresher, that sometimes we talk about heaven as that place that's up there or out there or someday or one day or after we die. And I just want to encourage us and remind us that Jesus' teaching was that the kingdom of God, that heaven has already come in part. That we enter the kingdom now in part. And we will enter it, those who have entered the kingdom in part, will enter it anew or will experience it in full when the Lord returns. This was Jesus' consistent theme. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as a mustard seed or as yeast, as something that is starting out small but would grow and grow and grow, would permeate the entire world. And many scholars point back to Jesus, you know, ministry kind of starting that. And to me, I go even further back. I think God's kingdom, God is starting to reveal his kingdom apart right back at the Garden of Eden, right back with Adam and Eve. And then calling a man named Abraham, calling a nation to himself that was to reveal the kingdom of God, that was to reveal the nature of God, to reveal the person and the reality and the power of God to the nations around. And then Jesus came bringing in a new covenant, auguring in a new phase of kingdom work, so to speak. But the kingdom of God is anywhere where God is present and his will is effective, where what he desires to see happen, happens. That's why Jesus could say the kingdom of heaven is present within you and around you and among you. Because there's people he was talking to that had already entered the kingdom. They had already entered into relationship with God. They were already seeking to follow the God who had called them and saved them, who created them, who knew them by name. Jesus talked about the kingdom as a net thrown into the sea. You know, and as the net would be hauled back, there was good fish and bad fish. And before we think, and because we can become maybe, I don't know if simplistic's the right term, or we can put our own categories on this, but good fish and bad fish, Jesus was not talking about good people and bad people. You know, again, just as a reminder, I keep saying this, and I will always keep saying this, good people don't go to heaven. Good people don't enter heaven. There's nowhere in the Bible, there's nowhere in Jesus' teaching that anywhere even hints that good people enter the kingdom of God. It's forgiven people that enter the kingdom of God. It's people that have repented of their way of life, that of choosing their way, of choosing against what God has for them, against what God is giving them. It's people who choose to follow the way of Christ. It's forgiven people that enter. Because after all, who's good enough? I just read this week a survey was done in 2003, and this was done in the United States, but I think in this it's probably parallel enough to Canada. Our cultures are similar enough in this. For every one person who believed that they were going to hell, 120 people believed they were going to heaven. That comes from a mindset that says, well, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. Find in the teachings of Jesus, find in the Bible where it says what's good enough, what that standard is. You won't find it because it's not about a standard. It's about a perfect Savior, about God who became flesh, God who became man, the Son of God becoming the Son of Man, to bring those two worlds together so that forgiven people could enter the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom as one that could be entered at any hour of life, even the 11th hour. Again, another parable. All this right now, I'm just going from what Matthew's gospel records about the kingdom, what Jesus said. There's a parable where there's someone who's going out to look for people to work in his vineyard. And he goes out at the ninth hour of the morning and calls people, come and work. And people come and, going to work for the day. And he goes out later in the day and he goes out later. And then he goes and there's only 1 hour left in the day, only 1 hour of work time. 1 hour before the shift is over. And he goes to the marketplace and asks, does anyone else want to work? And they say, sure, I'll come and work. And then at the end of the day, the landowner, God, gives the same day's wage to everyone, whether they came at the beginning of the day or at the end. Jesus said in the kingdom, the same access to the same kingdom is given to people no matter what stage, what age of life you come. That's part of what Jesus said about the kingdom above heaven. It doesn't matter whether you're 9 or 99. What Jesus said about the kingdom is that Jesus said the kingdom would be taken away from those that weren't producing fruit. It's a hard word. Jesus said to those who were sure of their righteousness, they were sure that they were good enough, that they looked down on others who were not good enough. Jesus said to those kinds of people, the kingdom is being taken away from you. Jesus went on to say that there were tax collectors and prostitutes who were entering the kingdom ahead of you. Because, as Jesus continued elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, he said, the people who enter the kingdom enter it like a child. They enter it dependent upon the Father. They enter the kingdom dependent on what God has done, not their own doing, not their own strength, not their own power, not their own merit. Again, I cannot stress this enough because it is just a myth within our society. Good people do not go to heaven. Only those who have accepted the forgiveness of Jesus that Jesus offers. And see, that's good news because it doesn't matter whether you think or feel you're good or bad. The same access to the same kingdom is available for everyone because it's not based on our merit. It's based on the merit of Jesus and the forgiveness he offers to all. To all, no matter what. Jesus did talk that one day he would return bringing the kingdom in full. He talked a lot about heaven. He said it was... Here's a little plug for the next series. Jesus said it was difficult. In fact, it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person, a rich man, to enter the kingdom of heaven. In a couple weeks, we're going to do a 3-week series on how to be rich. Which is interesting. Try this. I did. I found it really interesting. Google how to be rich. You know how many, or you know how long it took for it to have changed? Google changed what I was searching for? There's one pastor, his name is Andy Stanley, who he did a series on how to be rich. I'm stealing his title because I think it's good. See, our society tells us how to get rich. Jesus taught how to be rich, how to be rich towards God and towards others, whether you have wealth or don't. In fact, how to use wealth to grow your relationship with God and to bless God's kingdom. See, Jesus taught it's difficult, it's almost impossible for people who they see themselves as rich. Because when we see ourselves as rich, which is not a bad thing, I should rephrase that. The difficulty with wealth is this. We don't need God. We can take care of our own needs. We can, in fact, numb some of the needs we may feel we have. So, again, the word amusement. I'm into word origins. I'm a little weird, I know. The word amusement means, the word amuse comes from the Greek. Muse meaning thought, meaning the opposite of or the antithesis of. So amusement literally means the process of not thinking. And isn't that what we do? When we amuse ourselves, we're looking to not think about anything else. We're looking to kind of, you know, for us guys, we go into our nothing box, right? We're ladies, yes. Bev, yes, for 40 years, Barry, when you've asked him what he's thinking about and he says nothing, he actually was thinking about nothing. We can do it, guys, can't we? Solidarity. But see, our society is seeking to run from the vacuum, from the spiritual vacuum that is there when God is absent from our hearts. Jesus said, look, how you approach wealth will affect even whether or not you enter the kingdom. This is what Jesus taught. Because heaven is not just a place you enter or go when your body dies. Heaven is a kingdom we enter now. Heaven is a kingdom we can enter now. Heaven is a kingdom we can experience more of now. And one day in full. Because God says, I'm giving you a promise. I've given you a guarantee. I've given you a deposit. And that deposit is the Holy Spirit. My presence within you so that you can know what you have received in part, you will receive in full. Jesus talked a lot about heaven. And Jesus talked a lot about hell. And I find this odd tension that I'm actually glad he talked a lot about hell. If anyone would ever ask me, like, what were the top 10 things you'd like to preach on or something like that, hell would never make my top 10 list. This is not going to be, for me, an enjoyable next period of time. And I hope this morning I don't sound condemning or condescending in anything I say. That's not my intent. That's not my heart, because I don't believe that's God's intent nor God's heart. But Jesus said more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And either he is Lord or we are. Either he is the authority on what is right to believe and on how to live, or we are someone else's. We can't pick and choose when it comes to the teachings of Jesus. It's an all or nothing package. One of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, said about hell, if there's one doctrine I could eliminate, it would be this one. It would be hell. But it was a necessary part of the teaching of Jesus. And so it's a necessary part of his teaching for us to understand. Jesus talked about hell as also a present and future reality. Just as there is a present heaven, there is a present hell. Just as there is, and this one maybe not just as, but there is a new heaven and new earth coming, Jesus said there is already, actually, prepared an eternal hell. Often in the Bible phrased as a lake of fire. Jesus is clear, though, that this future hell, this eternal hell, was never designed by God for humanity. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 25. I'll point you there really quickly, and then we're going to put a few other passages on the screen. This will be the only one I'll have you turn to this morning. Matthew 25, verse 41. And this is in the third of three parables that Jesus talks about, all talking about judgment, all talking about the reality that not everyone is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 25, verse 41. Again, just to give you a phrase of the parables, the first one was a parable of the bridesmaids. Five were ready for the bridegroom coming, five weren't, and they were left outside. They missed the party. Next is a parable of the talents. Two servants used what God had given them faithfully, seeking to invest in God's kingdom and in his work. One didn't. And he was left outside. Even what he had was taken from him. And then this final parable, Jesus talks about people just separated to the right and to the left. There's only two kinds of people when it comes to judgment. But look at verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left, those that were left out, those that missed entering the kingdom. He'll turn to the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for who? The devil and his demons." Jesus' words there are actually, to me, quite clear. The hell that there will be for eternity was never designed by God for you and I. It was never his intent, never his desire. It's still not his desire. We looked at it last week or in the weeks before that God desires that all would be saved. That's God's heart. The eternal hell that will be was never designed for any human being to enter. But it's still real. And it's still there. And the teaching of Jesus says that there are going to be human beings who will enter that place. Jesus described hell as a place of punishment, where those who make the choice to do evil will be sent for eternity, a place of conscious torment. Jesus paints such a bleak picture of hell. It's a place bereft of hope. It's a place, and this may sound like an overused term or an antiquated term, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't care if that term sounds outdated. It still is a term of a place where I don't ever want to go. Jesus paints a picture of hell as being absolutely real. See, Jesus was so serious about warning people about the reality of hell, he said these words. I'm going to read them together with you on the screen. I'd like you to read them with me. These are Jesus' words. "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go into the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out." See, that last phrase of Jesus, he's in a sense directly quoting Isaiah. The very end of Isaiah's book, where the last really six, seven chapters of Isaiah is largely about the new heaven and the new earth and the kingdom come in full, but it ends with the antithesis. It ends with, yes, there's this new heaven and new earth, but there's also this place where maggots never die and the fire never goes out. It may be tempting to say here that Jesus is, you know, he's just exaggerating a little bit. I mean, he's using some hyperbole about, you know, cutting off your hands and your feet and gouging your eyes out. But Jesus isn't kidding here. He's not exaggerating. Jesus is just stating a common sense principle that we understand when it comes to our lives here. If someone understands that they have a problem with pornography and they are serious about changing their life, they're serious about taking another direction, what are they going to do? They're going to put boundaries in their life. They're going to put up things to keep them away from what is going to take them down a road they don't want to go down. So they may put blockers on their computer. They may get rid of their computer altogether. They may have accountability partners. They may do all sorts of things to keep them from going down a road they know leads them to nowhere good. Just leads them to damaged relationship with themselves, with others, with God. Or think about, you know, you can pick anything. Alcohol, gossip, gluttony. You know, some of those things we don't talk about in church enough, right? Gossip and gluttony. If you know you have a problem, you know you have a weakness in your life, you know you have something that's leading you down a road you don't want to go down, you put up boundaries, you do whatever you need to stop you from doing what you know will just hurt you and others. You know, it's why we put guardrails on our roads. You know, where are guardrails put? Not right at the edge, so that if you accidentally kind of go a little bit past the guardrail, you're down the cliff. It's a bit away so that even if you bump it, you're still safe. What Jesus is saying here is that hell is so serious that if you need to put a boundary, you need to put a guardrail on your life to keep you from going down the wrong road that's as serious as cutting off your hand or cutting off your foot or gouging out your eye, better to do that than to go through the guardrail and off the cliff. Better to do that then find yourself having gone right down the road to destruction, where Jesus said, the gate's wide and the road's broad and many take it. Our struggle with hell often comes from some viewed conflict between the reality of hell, the horror of hell, and a loving God. We wonder. I don't know. Have you ever been asked the question? I've been asked the question. I said it last week. How can a loving God send anyone to hell? And I answered that in part last week, and for fear of rehashing some of that. Hell was never God's design or desire for any human being. I mean, we've looked at Jesus already said that. It was designed for Satan and his demons. Hell is not God's choice for us. Hell is not God's choice for you, not God's choice for anyone. Hell is the consequence of the choice of those who choose to resist, to reject the invitation of God to his kingdom. And if that sounds harsh in any way, we forget the nature and character of God. See, to put it in this way, we choose against God whenever we devalue, demean, diminish, harm one another. When we do that to ourselves. When we harm anyone God loves, we are resisting the heart of God. And the Bible's clear, God loves everyone. We choose against God when we choose against his sacrifice. When we choose against his actions, his calling, his message of how to allow him to live through us. To show us how to love one another. To love ourselves. To love him. And when we choose to harm others, even in the slightest way, the justice of God says there must be recompense. See, if you struggle with the idea of hell, may I phrase it in this way for you? Do you understand how deeply, how strongly, how passionately God loves you and the person sitting beside you and the person that you talk about at work and the person that you demean behind their backs and the person that you curse at when they cut you off on the 401? Do you understand how passionately God loves each and every one of us? And why, out of that love and His justice, the wages of sin, the wages of acting against His heart, His design, His character, demands recompense? But then do you understand the love of a God who said, I don't want you to pay that penalty. I don't want you to die for your sin. I want you to come into my kingdom. I want to welcome you home as my child. And so I will come. I will pay that penalty. I will give you life through my son, so that hell will not be your reality, but heaven, an eternity with me. In the same parable where Jesus, so let me go back just a bit in my notes. I think I should say this too. Sometimes in church we phrase hell as the place where people are sent by God because God can't stand to be in the presence of sinners. Or God can't stand to be in the presence of sin. I've always struggled with that because it hasn't fit to me with what I've read in Scripture. And it just kind of, in the last number of weeks and going through this series, it's just crystallized for me. See, I don't believe God sends anyone to hell. It's our choice. I also believe that God can stand the presence of sinners. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God the Son became the Son of Man to bring these two worlds together. Jesus lived His life amongst sinners. The Gospels show that it was sinners. I always like in the Gospels, every once in a while they put quotations around it just to kind of, you know, the sinners were the ones who were compelled by the life of Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus. Sinners flocked to Him and His message and His character. It was those who viewed themselves as good enough for God who couldn't stand Jesus. It was those who had their rules and their laws and their traditions that made them feel qualified that, God, I'm good enough to enter your kingdom. I've done it. I've followed these things. They were like the guy, if you remember last week, who showed up at the wedding feast of the king in their own clothes, instead of accepting the clothing provided for them by the king. I don't believe God doesn't let sinners into heaven because He can't stand them. I believe people attached to their sin don't enter the kingdom because God knows they won't be able to stand Him. Because it's those who are caught in, wrapped up in, ruled by, driven by, consumed by their passion, their way of life, their authority, holding it on to themselves, them being their own God, maybe you being your own God. When you come into the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord over all lords, it will be you who can't stand His presence, not He who can't stand yours. He desires that all would be saved. And none should perish. God's made his choice. It's our choice in how we respond to him. In two short parables in Matthew 13, parables of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven he likens to a pearl of great price and a treasure buried in a field. And the point of these two parables is the same. A guy comes across, whether it's a pearl or whether it's a treasure buried in a field, he comes across something that is so valuable, so precious, that as soon as he sees it, he knows it is better for me to sell absolutely everything I have, to liquidate all my possessions, to all that has been accumulated in my life to that point, to just get rid of it for the purpose of getting that one single treasure. That's what Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is. It's a treasure so great, it is of greater worth than anything you have or will have in this life. This is the treasure that God is offering for each and every one of us. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not here this morning, I want to ask us, what do we have? What is it that we possess? What are we passionate about that is worth so much to us that we wouldn't be willing to let go of it, to take hold of more of, or to take hold of at all the kingdom God has for us? There's habits we can have. There's relationships maybe we're pursuing. What is it that we hold on to in this life that is worth so much that we would ever think it could be compared to the kingdom of God? Jesus said this, and I'm going to close with these words from him. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross. Give up your life. And follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? I bring these words of Jesus. This is Jesus' question to all of us here this morning. Given the reality of heaven and hell, and I ask for those of us here who are, you've already accepted Jesus' invitation, you've accepted his offer of forgiveness, you're a follower of Jesus. I ask those of us, many of us here, I ask us this question. It's the question that I've been asking myself and trying to allow God to answer in me. Do I really believe in hell? Because if I really believe in hell, why am I not more passionate about sharing the gospel with people? Why am I not out there as much as I know there's more God has for me? It's not that burning fire, pardon the pun, bad pun, in me that those family members I have, neighbors, that apart from Christ, the Bible says, Jesus says, their eternity is hell. A hell that God does not want any to enter. I ask of us, and this is not, I don't mean this in a guilt trip kind of way. I ask this in a serious tone of, if we really believe it, shouldn't it be part of how we're out communicating the message of Jesus and the need to respond to him? If you happen to be here, or listening, and you're not a follower of Jesus, I ask you to take his word seriously this morning. There is a hell that is real. There is a hell that God knows is such a horror that he has done absolutely everything within his power so that you would not enter. But he can't make that choice for you. He won't make that choice for you. If God would start making choices for us, we wouldn't be human anymore. We wouldn't have joy. We wouldn't have passion. There would be no such thing as love, because there's no love without choice. That's why we're celebrating a 40th wedding anniversary. Because for 40 years, Barry and Bev chose to love one another and to remain loving one another. I mean, we're a culture that understands divorce, right? What's divorce? It's a choice. A choice where one or both choose by their own authority to remove themselves from relationship. God created us with the capacity to choose so that when we choose one another, we can experience love and joy, whether in good times or bad. God is inviting you this morning. He is inviting you constantly. He's inviting all of us to continually choose him. But if you've never chosen God, I ask you to consider what God has for you as opposed to the road your life is leading you. And you make the choice because you'll own the choice for an eternity. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, these are not fun words. In some ways, they're not easy words, but Father, I know that they're true words. Father, would you give us the courage to examine your truth and allow it to reveal what is in our hearts? Father, would we who are followers of Jesus here choose to share the good news message with all that you lead us into contact with? Father, we don't want to go before you, but we want to walk with you. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would lead us into conversations where maybe the conversation won't come to the topic of hell, but it should come to the topic of you, Jesus, and the reality of who you are. Father, you have done so much for us. There is an inheritance prepared for us before even you said, "Let there be light." You were already had in mind the inheritance you would have for all who would choose you. May all of us here either begin or continue to choose you in ways that lead us to experience more of your kingdom now and to share more of your kingdom now as we anticipate it coming in full one day. And I pray this, Lord Jesus, to your glory. Amen. I'll ask you to just please be seated for 1 minute. I've just got a final announcement to make, just some